morning, the message is found in the Gospel of John. For some reason, the Holy Spirit has been keeping me in the Gospel of John, and not a bad place to be, I might add. As a matter of fact, I haven't found a bad place in the book. Although the book of Leviticus is a little difficult for me, but even there I find the glory of God. John 6:51. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, A Taste for the Divine. A Taste for the Divine. Thus saith the Lord, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Before we look into that, let's bow our heads and ask God to open up this passage and this message to us. Father, as we look into your word, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would be the preacher. I pray that it would just be my body, Lord, and I pray that you would take charge of it and that you would speak to every heart here, every need here. I pray, God, that in the process of it, we would be edified, we would be comforted, and Lord, even convicted, and that, Lord, through it all, you, Holy Spirit of God, Jesus our Savior and God the Father, that the Godhead would be glorified. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems over the last several months, we have been plagued. We have been plagued by situations and events that have offered great opportunity to the people in this church. During the course of this past week, the Lord has reminded me of all the blessings he has given the people in the Northfield Bible Church. He's put it on my heart. Recently, three men have slipped on the ice. Some fell on their back, some fell on their face, some fell on their groin. But there were no serious injuries. During recent bad weather, several of us had slid off the road because of icy conditions. And again, there were no injuries and very little damage was done. Another brother was driving a fuel truck suddenly when he found himself sliding sideways down an icy road. And at the very last moment, it suddenly came to rest just before going over an embankment. And there have been others in the church that have been diagnosed with major medical problems. But the tests came back negative. And just a few months ago, we witnessed the grace and the mercy of our Father in heaven when he delivered our sister Meredith back from the edge of death. We all witnessed that. And time prohibits me from telling you about the scores of other blessings that people in our church have received of late. New jobs have been had, healing, comfort, wisdom, salvation, joy, encouragement, and spiritual growth are just a few of the many blessings that have come to my attention. I think that makes it abundantly clear that our Heavenly Father has blessed the people in His church not only with His grace, but with His presence. I've never been in a church like this. It's a new experience for me. Usually churches, they have agendas. They have things, they have programs. They have all these grandiose plans. And the thing that's lacking is that when those plans are attended to, the things in this book are not. So therefore, I'm not accustomed to seeing so many blessings. And I dare say many I've spoken to in this church feel the same way. So I got to thinking about why in the world has our Lord been so merciful and kind and has blessed us with so many blessings. Why has he done that? And almost immediately I realized that the answer is because all of us here, every single one of you, have a taste for the divine. Everyone in this church, every single one of you is hungry for God, and you're hungry for his word. You devour it. Usually I'm here early on Bible study nights and mornings. The other evening, last Wednesday evening, I was a little late. There were three people, and as soon as they saw my car came, they came running. And the first thing to my mind was, look at how hungry they are. They were here before the pastor. That's a sign of life. That's a sign of blessings that people would do that. And as a result of us being hungry for God, all of us, each and every one of us, including me, especially me, we're growing spiritually. There's a great fellowship. There's joy. And I tell you, there is plenty of spiritual meat and potatoes for everyone. And most importantly, and this is my point, most importantly, there is a unity in this body of believers. A unity of spirit, a unity of mind. How do we know that's true? It's a real spiritual fellowship. How do we know that that's true? That we have a fellowship here and a unity that's different. How do we know that's true? Here's how we know it's true. No one murmurs in this church. No one gossips in this church or backbites. There are no cliques anywhere. We don't have pews filled with tares. Actually, we're pretty much a tear. We're not very friendly to tares. We're a tear-unfriendly church. If you come here and you profess Christ, you must live for Christ. That's the rule. It's not my rule. It's God's rule. So if you come here and you're not living your life for Christ, it's very obvious. And you'll feel very uncomfortable. You see, we take our religion and we take our God very, very seriously. We live by the promise of Psalm 115:13. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. And we believe that as the visible church of Christ, we are called to be united in mind, body, and spirit. And in Philippians 1:27, our brother Paul, the apostle, gives us our marching orders. He writes to the Philippians, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Philippians 1:27. And that's what we're doing here. How many times have we seen in our Bible studies, we go on a rabbit trail, and we spend almost the whole Bible study there, and what's the result? Edification. Glory of God, glorifying God, learning, growing, leaving here and sharing. We are called to be united in mind and spirit. Now, to be clear, the spiritual unity in our church, and I want to make this very clear, has not been or is not orchestrated by any of us, especially me. None of us played no role in this unity. The fact is, people don't like to play together. They don't play very well together. And that's because man is self-willed and he's self-serving. So unity is not one of man's better suits. And we know that's true. Look at your government. Look at the business world. You can have a huge corporation, and everybody there has an opinion. CEOs come and go. We see it in most Christian churches, many Christian churches. And we see it in individual families, don't we? The only time people have ever been totally united and at peace, there's the key. The only time it's ever happened in the history of man is in Genesis 1 and 2. Only in a sin-free Garden of Eden do we see people united in one will, God's will, period. There's no other will in Genesis 1 and 2. His will. And I'll have you remember, God said it is good. And it was good. But of course, we all know that didn't last very long. The very instant Adam and Eve dared to disobey God, the world and man changed forever. Now, because the world is flooded with billions of individual wills, getting a group of people together to have a same mind is nearly impossible. When Adam and Eve sinned, there were three wills: God's, Adam, and Eve's. And then when God had Cain and Abel, there was God's, Adam, Eve's, Cain, and Abel's. And as man continued to populate the earth, so were their wills. Unity is a word that's misused all the time. True unity was found in the Garden of Eden. And now I can tell you that biblical unity is found in our church. Now, in fairness, we do see types of unity between people that come together for a cause. We've seen that before. We've seen where people will gather together and they'll fight a cause, or they'll work for a cause, a common cause. We saw that in the world wars, didn't we? The world wars were a group of the evil axis, as it was called, and the rest of the world was fighting against them. And we joined together. And we even do that now in our battle against terrorism. And we see fragments of unity in the devil-inspired United Nations. There's a little unity there. And we see it in the Satan-sponsored unity of ecumenicalism, gathering together all as one church. There's a little unity in there. But that being said, it's also true that any type of unity that's found in the world is absolutely always volatile, conditional, and short-lived. It doesn't last. The church unity we see here in Northfield, I dare say, is nothing like world unity. Absolutely nothing. Our unity is generated by a taste for the divine. By that I mean we all have an appetite for the bread that came down from heaven, don't we? And in our text this morning, Jesus declares, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Of course, our Master is speaking metaphorically. He testifies to that. Look down at verse 63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail." And then here it comes. "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." See, the point Jesus is making is that if you want the gift of eternal life, you must put Him in your life. You get that? You must put Christ in your life if you want eternal life. He must become a part of you the same way that the bread or the breakfast you had this morning is inside of you right now. And it is a part of you. That's what that term means. It's inside of you, and it's a part of you. And that's exactly what the members of this little church has done. That's exactly what we've done. We have made Christ our all in all. We have made Christ our first love. And we have feasted. We have absolutely feasted on the bread of life. I dare say that in the spiritual realm, that old axiom that says you are what you eat is absolutely correct. If you want to eat from the bread of life, you can eat from the bread of life. Otherwise, you have to eat corn husks. There isn't too much of a diet outside of Christ because nothing is satisfying. Nothing is fulfilling. Anything you eat has to be replenished. It's like your appetite. Every day we have an appetite and we fill that appetite by eating. But then a few hours later, there it is again. And the same thing happens when we try to fill our lives with spiritual things outside of Christ. We can never do it. So if you are in Christ, if you have eaten that bread, you've been called as one of God's elect, and He's inside of you, then the Bible says you are inside of Him. You are in Christ. Proof first, John 14:20, speaking to His disciples, Jesus promised, "In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." If you look through the New Testament, you'll find that every single promise that God gives His people, everyone, is in Christ. There's no exceptions to that. Everything we have because we are in Christ. And if you are in Christ and He is in you, then He is your first love. Then He is the bread of life that you must feed from. The prodigal son, he was with his father and he ate very handsomely. He feasted. But then when he left and he went out into the world, the Bible says that he was eating pig food, corn husks. And I dare say that's what the world is still eating today. We have a feast. And each and every one of you members know that. Each and every one of you have fed off that bread. And now, to go to corn husks, you couldn't do it. If you did, after a few bites or a few days or a few weeks, you'd come back to the bread. Either by your own will or God would help you out a little bit, but you're coming back. You're coming back. Each and every one of us, each and every one of us has eaten from that bread, and it would be tough to go anywhere else. And I would also remind you that Jesus, in His great priestly prayer in John 17:11, we see that it was always our Lord's desire, just before He died, it was His desire that His people be united in one mind. He prayed, "Holy Father, keep them in Your name which You have given Me, that they may be one, even as We are one." Unity. It's key in a church. It's vital in a church. And it's Christ's desire that we be one together as one body, one mind, that we might be able to glorify God. That's how He wants us to worship Him. So you see, the wonderful unity we have in our church doesn't come from anything we're doing. None of us here got saved because we made the choice. We got saved because God called us. It's called an irrevocable call. When God calls, even the dead come alive. Come alive. If you don't believe that, when you get to heaven, you just ask your brother Lazarus. It comes from being united in Christ. We're all on the same page. We're all eating from the same loaf. of divine bread. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 10:17. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. I want to tell you, in the majority of churches that I'm aware of, they have whole wheat, they have rye, they have white, they have all kinds of bread. They don't just have one bread. So what does that mean? It means that in the 21st century church, in the evangelical Christian church today, the lack of unity is a major problem. Let me tell you something. If you're in a church that's eating from a smorgasbord of breads, you're not united. One says, oh, I like rye without seed, thank you very much. And another one would say, I like whole wheat. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible says there's only one bread, Christ. And why is it? Why do these churches have so many loaves? Simple. It's because in many churches, people believe in different variations of God. That's the reason. They're not all on the same page. By that I mean, there are no uniform doctrines. I've been in churches where some people say, well, that's the doctrine. And others say, no, that's not the doctrine. This is the doctrine. And the pastor will say, no, well, I think this is the doctrine. How can you be united? How can you come to God as a united people if everybody's got a different doctrine? And it's a common everyday event. Doctrinal beliefs in most churches vary from person to person. And if you don't think that's true, next time you're out and about and you see some people that go to different churches, ask them, hey, you guys all on the same page over there, how many loaves of bread are you eating from? You ask them. In other churches, teaching and preaching do not line up together perfectly. There should be no reason why anything that's said in a doctrines class should not be absolutely perfectly lined up on this pulpit. There should be not one Bible study. There should be not one interpretation of Scripture that varies. When I read a section of Scripture, and my brother Brendan reads the same section of Scripture, we should doctrinally come up with the same result. Because if that's not true, then that means God's word is a matter of opinion. And I can tell you, I know my brother Brendan, and his opinion and my opinion both, they don't matter. They won't do anything spiritually for us. So when you come to Scripture, you have to agree, thou shalt not means don't do it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength means exactly that. When God says that you're to love me more than your family, more than your children, more than your husband and your wife, he means that. There's no other way of interpreting it. And if you interpret it by watering it down or making it liberal to say, well, he meant this, you know, it's just a different type of love. No. God first, family second, you last. That is the structure God puts in Scripture. And the problem is today, in the 21st century, I can't tell you why. I wasn't born 200 years ago to see what those people thought, but I can tell you this. We seem to think we can make that Bible say whatever we want. That's why there's so many loaves in churches. And it's not true. One of the reasons why, when one of our brothers fell, and he fell straight on his face in a snowbank, he slipped on ice. He damaged his leg. He tore a little muscle in his leg. He could have been dead. He could have fell directly on his forehead and died. But you see, that's grace. That's a blessing. He didn't. We had another brother who fell and hit his groin on a rock. It could have been his head. How many times have we heard that in this church? How many times do we hear people giving testimonies about the things that God has done for them and for people that they've prayed for? How many times? There's a reason. God is with us. And it's because we are united. We eat from one loaf of bread. And that makes the prayers and the people in this church, in the 21st century anyway, a very rare and special commodity. It's not everywhere that people do that. And I tell you that this morning because the Holy Spirit put this on my heart to tell you. You need to know who you are in Christ and what you have. And you need to glorify God with your lives because of what you have. Will you not, and I, will not all of us be accountable to God for what He's given us? Whether it be one talent or one blessing or 10 talents and a host of blessings, will we not be responsible? Absolutely. There should be no different variations of God in a church. There should be no different doctrines, person by person, or group by group, or click by click. That should not be. And woe unto the pastor that allows that in a church to begin with. And there's another reason why people have different variations of God. Because many, absolutely many of the churches that profess Christ today are filled with tares. If you put somebody who is not spiritually enlightened and you make that person a member, and that person comes to a meeting, an annual meeting or any meeting, and the church, the believers have an illumination that they don't have and they want to bring something up, you'll never get those people to agree because they are spiritually dead and blind. How many times have we seen people in church argue about things just like that? And the reason they did it was because they were dead. They don't get it. If you eat from the same bread, you understand that I'm to prefer Donnie over Brian. Ray is to prefer June over Raymond. The unity of the church teaches us that all the doctrines that God gives us are to be lived and to be practiced, not talked about, not discussed, in the sense being that it's up here in your head. It has to be into your life, and you have to be doers of the word. Many churches are populated with tares. And under these conditions, it's impossible for a church to be united in mind, body, and spirit. It is absolutely impossible. The only things that happen in churches like that is that people, they make, they condescend for others. Okay, well, we'll do this, but later on, you're going to do that for me. That is not unity of spirit or mind. But for the churches that have a taste for the divine bread from heaven and are unified in mind, body, and spirit, there are incredible blessings that are bestowed upon those churches. To begin with, the unified spiritual connection between brothers and sisters in Christ makes every fellowship sweet and joyous. I remember several years ago, there was no fellowship here because there wasn't a whole lot of people. Because God cut all the tares out of here. And so there were a few. But then God started bringing in new life. And as a result of that, downstairs at Fellowship Hall, we heard the laughter and we heard joy. And we heard people enjoying each other's company. And as time went on, God continued to give us an increase. And now, Bible studies are over, and then half an hour later, little groups are still doing Bible studies. And you go down there Sunday morning and you can almost not hear yourself because everybody is so involved with everybody else. That's exactly what goes on in heaven, minus the Bible study. You don't need it up there. Minus that. But the joy and the fellowship of the saints, that's a great blessing to have, to know that you can go to a place and you can hug a brother or sister. You can give them a hug. And you can cry with them. You can pray for them. You can give them a few bucks if they need it. You can find that need and fill it. That's a blessing to do that. Someone reminded me, I think it was David this morning, that every single time we give a cup of water to one of God's kids, Jesus said, "You're giving it to me." And we have a thirsty God, beloved. We should be giving him even more water. Listen to what Psalm 133, 1 through 3. Listen to what David, how David describes the fellowship of the saints. "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Each and every one of you are going to play together in heaven. You're going to fellowship in heaven. And you just started your experience here, now. That's a blessing. Secondly, because Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, the nourishment we get from him allows us to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. I wonder how many churches enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual fruit we can use in our life every day as we sojourn here. Who here doesn't need love or joy? Who here doesn't need people to be more patient with them? Right, Mayor? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those all belong to God's kids who live in worship and unity. And we have that. Galatians 5:22. "And because we are unified in Christ, we have the comfort of knowing that we will never face trials and tribulations alone." Never. Of course, Psalm 23:4 tells us, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not fear, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." How many people grab a hold of that and hold it? How many people can grab a hold of that and hold it? Because they're unified in a church that has one loaf of bread that they eat from. And Psalm 50:15 promises us, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." So you see, beloved, the more unified a church becomes, the more blessing God is able to pour into it. Every one of those events I mentioned at the beginning of the message, people falling down on their face and on their back, cars sliding off the road, an oil truck about to go over an embankment, all of those events, each and every one of them, they were not accidents. They were not accidents that just happened to turn out good. There are no accidents in God's economy. Everything in life happens for a purpose. I tell you that every one of those events I talked about was nothing more than a visible manifestation of God's providence and his deliverance. He wanted Tom to see that, first of all, he might want to slow him down. But second of all, he wanted him to see that he could deliver him. And I tell you that in every sense of the word, deliverance, Tom was delivered from death the same way that David was delivered from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. Because just as simply as he tore a few muscles in his leg, he could have received a head wound that was fatal. And he was delivered. As were all those people that I mentioned. Because we have decided to worship God the way he prescribes, and because we are all eating from that same spiritual bread, it has pleased God to bless us and deliver us in our time of need. And I'm going to close with this. Let me ask you this. I know everybody here, when I say everybody here, not all of us has the same appetite. We're eating from the same bread, but we don't have the same appetite. You should have a ferocious appetite for God. You should be filled with the fullness of God. There should not be a time when God isn't the primary thought in your mind and in your life. Let me ask you, what's it worth to know that you have these verses that you can cling to? What's it worth to know that when we pray for people, we get testimonies a while later about the wonderful things that God has done? I think of our brother Jade all the time about how we prayed for him for a couple of years, and God, in the fullness of his time, called him. And now we're praying for Nancy. How often we've prayed for Ron's wife, Kathy, and how we're still waiting for that prayer to be answered. It's his will, it's his choice. But we have a unity here that's unbelievable. And again, it comes from the one single loaf of bread that we eat from, and it's right here. It's not a matter of opinion, this book. It's a matter of fact. It's a matter of context. If you read it in context and you have been spiritually enlightened, then there's only one way, only one thing that you can get out of it, and that is the truth. And each and every one of you sitting here this morning, I dare say each and every one of you have a key that unlocks the storehouse of heaven right in your heart. And that is the unity in this church. If you don't have an appetite, or your appetite hasn't been good lately, do something about it. There are appetite stimulants in here. And if you can't find one, God will find one for you. Because it is his will that you eat from his word every day. In closing, the message I'd like you to take with you this afternoon is, I don't know if you're going to watch the game or what your plans are, but whatever it is you do, I want you to think about this little church up on a hill, and I want you to think about the unity that's here. I want you to think about how sweet the fellowship is here. I want you to think about how good that one loaf of bread is here. And then I'd like you to think about asking God to give you a bigger share of it all. Do that. And I know that he'll answer that prayer, because that is his will. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, you are the bread of life. And for our taste, Lord, that's all we need. We don't need any rye or white or whole wheat. We don't need any of that. We just need the divine bread, because we have a divine taste. I pray, Father, that your spirit would continue to work in our hearts to keep the unity of this church even tighter, Lord, if it's possible. Continue to bless us, Father. Continue to help us and open up our minds and hearts to our failings. And if there's one here today, Lord, that doesn't have a good appetite, as your children all should have, all your children should have, if there's one here without that, Father, I pray that you might speak to that heart individually, and that you might give them an appetite enhancer, something to help them to want more. Because, Lord, it's for sure we're going to eat something. And so, Lord, as for me and my ministry in your church, as for us, we'll have that one bread your word speaks of. Help us, Lord, to do that and to keep that always in the front of our mind. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.